you have here is a list I compiled somewhat haphazardly, as a list I compiled somewhat quickly a few weeks before Shavuos. Something I talk about to my 12th graders a lot in terms, I mention things and they're like, nah, we learned it was this way, the other way, whatever reason. So I started compiling a list of things which I think kids have certain beliefs that they pick up along the way in childhood. And I wanted to discuss whether or not these things actually hold up to the test of time in terms of when you get a little older and you start to look into these things a little bit more. So some of the things do hold up and some of them don't hold up. So I figured I'd share some of them. You know, we won't cover all of them tonight, but just to do a few. Any particular, you can look through the list and you can pick a number if you want. Or I could just go in order. No, I'm not saying they're all fake. I'm not saying they're all fake. No, they're not. I'm saying that a lot of things have some basis. Some things have more basis, and some things have no basis, depending on the which one.
Number 5 has no basis.
Okay.
Number 3.
Okay, so number 3 is a funny one. So Esther was Mordechai's niece. So right. So that's just one of those things that kids get told from somebody. Not blaming anybody. Number 3. Right, so Esther was Mordechai's niece. Right, so it happens to be a lot of the things that made the list have to do with Purim. So I'll go 3 and then I'll do 2 right afterwards. And then we'll skip to the other Purim one as well. So Esther was Mordechai's niece. It's really hard for me to know why that got started. If you look in the Megillah, it's not true. I have it. I meant to give it to you as well, but if you want to take a look, I make copies afterwards. You can copy mine, of course. The only pasuk that maybe led to the mistake was in Perek Beis pasuk Tezvav. It says Uvahagia Tor Esther Bas Avichayel Dod Mordechai. So the best you could possibly come up with to do that one would be it says Dod Esther Dod Mordechai. Right, so maybe somebody that really technically means Mordechai's uncle. So maybe people thought that meant that she was Mordechai was her uncle, and that's why it got perpetuated that Mordechai was really Esther's uncle, when in fact it's not the case. It says clearly he was her first cousin. It says very clearly Esther Bas Avichail, who was the Dod Mordechai. Right, and the Hebrew term for a niece or a nephew, for a first cousin, is a Ben Dod or a Bas Dod. Right, so she was his bas dod. He was her ben dod. Right, her father's name was Avichail, and he had a nephew named Mordechai. Hence, Esther and Mordechai were first cousins. And it's very very clear from the first time she's mentioned. It says Vayhi Omein Es Hadasa, he Esther bas dodo. Right, she was Esther, his cousin. Right, she was his bas dod. She was his first cousin, not his niece. Perhaps the reason, I don't really want to, I guess perhaps the reason people got into the idea that she was really his niece was that he raised her, right? It says, Vayhi Omenes Hadassah, he raised Hadassah. But as we know from our own lives, sometimes you can have a first cousin who's much older than you or much younger than you. There can be first cousins who are generation, you know, one generation apart, even though technically you're in the same generation, but, you know, you have an oldest kid and a youngest kid, and they can have, you know, relatives who are a full generation removed from one another. So that's not really so strange. Just in the Purim theme, going back to number 2, it's not a Torah thing, but it's just a cute Jewish folklore thing that Haman Tashin actually have nothing to do with Haman.
Based on Haman.
Yeah. Right, so they don't actually have anything to do with Haman. As we're told in Hebrew, they call them Oznei Haman, right, that Haman's ears were not triangular, nor was his hat triangular. This is all stuff that came up after the fact. I pasted something over here off the internet. I'll read it to you for the name of Chaim Shaus, but I've heard this from many people, that apparently there, you can Google it, they still have recipes for them, Arayom Hazeh. There's a German food called Mantashen, or Muntashen, depending on how the Germans pronounce it, which is man in Yiddish, and in German is poppy seeds. So when I was a kid, the main flavor of Hamantashen that you could get was with the black on the inside, which was the poppy seed flavor. And then somebody came up with the brilliant idea, why don't we put some apricot jam in there? And that was the delicacy of Hamantashen. Because that was poppy seed. Man means poppy seed. The original mantashin were triangular baked cookies with poppy seed filling.
Yeah, but it's black because it's evil.
No, I think it's just because that's the way the Germans they make their mantashin with poppy seeds inside. So if you Google mantashin, if you spell it, you know, different ways, M-O-H-N tashin, right, or M-O-N tashin, you'll find recipes online for things that look very much like hamantashen, that are still eaten by Germans and people who like German cooking ad hayom hazeh. So we were megayer the mantashen and we made them into hamantashen, but I think the real source for the hamantashen, why mantashen became Purim based foods, is the same reason kreplach became Purim foods, which is the hidden factor, that Purim is all about the Nes Nistar. So we like to have foods on Purim that have sort of surprises inside. So the same way the hamantashen have the filling, which is sort of Nistar Min HaAyin, sort of hidden from view. So too the kreplach, you know, you have the wonton, the noodle on the outside, and you have the filling on the inside. So we try to have that theme. I know my wife only makes fried wontons once a year, and that's on Purim Suda. So you can't eat them every day, but they're very good on Purim. So that's, I think, the reason hamantashen gains such notoriety, even though they don't actually come from Haman, but they do have a Purim theme to them. Okay, I think I had one more over there about Purim somewhere. Right, and one I had to do, even though it really has nothing to do with... It's become a reverse thing. It used to be that everybody believed this, and now everybody talks about how everybody believes it, so nobody believes it anymore. And that's that you're supposed to have two separate brachos for... Mishloach Manos, right? So when you send your Shalach Manos, you're supposed to have one food that's a shahakol and one food that's a hamotzi, or one food that's a bar priya guffin, and one is a one. You're familiar with this particular idea, right? So this is something that became such a pointed out misconception that already it's a reverse misconception now that everybody knows it's a misconception. But Lamaisa, just point out that what anybody know what number that is there?
Number
eight. Eight, just so I can find
number
it.
Eight. One needs to
right.
Have foods.
Right. So this is so. If you, I'll read you the lashon of the Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch in Siman Tashbreish Tzadikei Sif Dalid writes Chayev Lishloach Lechavero Shtei Manos Basar O Shalmine Ochlin. You're Chayev to send to your friend two portions of meat or other types of foods. Shenemar or Mishloach Manos Ish L'Reyeh Shtei Manos L'Ish Echad.
I think the Gra right? would send the Svarim instead.
It's possible.
Yeah.
I don't know. You have to be careful with these gross stories. Just check the Maaser Rav. I'm not familiar with. I have to double check in the Maaser Rav.
They're very. We have a saver from that time, a Gemara from the early 1700s. I mean, they were extremely expensive.
Right.
I don't know if the girl would want to spend that much money on Sfarim back then.
Well, he didn't write any Sfarim, so that's already a kashan. Saying he didn't have any written svarim. He had small notes that when he wrote the Bir Agra on Shulchan Aruch, but mostly they were compiled after by Talmidim. Most people couldn't read. You can't really read the Bir Agra so well unless you really know your stuff to begin with. So I'm not sure. Whatever. I'm not saying what did or didn't happen, but in terms of the svarim, that would be the sheet of the Trumas Hadeshin. The Trumas Hadeshin discusses whether you can be yotzei with gifts. But halacha l'maisa, we don't accept the Trumas Hadeshin that you can be yotzei with gifts. We rather we say that you have to be yotzei with actual manos. You have to have foods. But specifically, the lashon of the Shulchan Aruch is two portions of meat. So meat is the same bracha as meat. So it doesn't have to be two different brachos, as is clear from the language of the Shulchan Aruch. I think those are the only three Purim based ones I had on the list. Number nine. Let's see.
I thought it was only at night.
Number nine, right? So this is a funny story. So it happens to be. So I'll tell you like this. My son once said to me. This was a number of years ago. My son once said to me. I don't remember who whistled in my house, but somebody whistled, and my son said to me. My Rebbe said, "It says in the Shulchan Aruch, you're not allowed to whistle." So So I wasn't going to tell my son that that's not the case. So so then I said, okay. So he's like, well, did you know that it says in Shulchan Aruch, not to whistle? So I said, I've never seen that in the Shulchan Aruch, but I haven't seen the whole Shulchan Aruch, so, you know, maybe it's the part that I haven't seen. But I did see the part in the Shulchan Aruch where the Rama says it's mutter to whistle on Shabbos. So that's what I was going to point out to you. If you in the Shulchan Aruch in Simen Shin Lamed Ches Sif Aleph, they're talking about Hashmos Kol. So the Mechaber writes over there, Hashmos Kol B'Klei Shir Aser. You're not allowed to use any kind of an instrument. Aval Lahakish Al Adeles V'Chayotze B'Zesh Eino Derech Shir Mutter. But to knock on the door, which is not done in any kind of a rhythm, it's not done. You just like knock, knock, knock. So that's Mutter. Right, so then, so he said, and then the Rama continues. It says, "V'chein im lo avid ma'isa shari." If you're not really doing an act, so then it's mutter also. V'lachein elu shekorin lachavreim umitzaf tzefim b'fiem kimot zipor mutter la'asoso b'shabbes. Right, so then the Rama says, people who call to their friends with a whistle, meaning they chirp like a bird, that is mutter to do on Shabbos. And the Mishnah Berurah in Sifkat and Gimel points out, "Haynu afilu im menayim akol ke'en shir." He says, so to whistle like a bird is not really a song, but he says even if you would whistle in the manner of a song, then shari it's mutter. V'lo gazru bezeh heichid avid bepeh, because the Chachamim never asserted making a sound, making musical notes with your mouth, whether it's by singing Zmiros on Shabbos or whether it's by whistling on Shabbos. They didn't answer it. So obviously, it's, and then there are, just for our own edification, the Ramah then just writes, you're not allowed to use the door knocker on Shabbos, Aval Pisheinu Machav in the Shir, even though there it doesn't make, it's not a musical, you're not making any kind of music. Since it's specifically designed to make noise, we don't use it either. And then he says, well, let me just finish up this remark, because he has a couple of nice pieces of information. So they used to have in the small towns, they used to have a guy whose job it was to get people to know that it was time to go to shul. So he would knock on the doors to call people to shul. So you wasn't allowed to use the door knocker, Ellen Maccabiado al Dels, but you're allowed to use your hand to knock on the door. Okay, so a couple of, yeah.
Yeah, I spent Shabbos on Moshav Modi'im, the Karbach Moshav.
Okay.
And during Kabbalah Shabbos, there was this guy who was clapping on the bima, exactly on beats.
Right. And I mean, you don't have to go to Modi'im to see that. Then you see that everywhere. So you can see that everywhere. People, when they sing Zmiros, they bang on the table.
He was drumming on beat during each...
Right, right. And you have that, everybody who sings Zmiros, you have people banging on the table and clapping their hands, and there's a Mishnah that says you're not allowed to do that. So how are people getting away with that? So there's a Tosfos in Beitza which suggests that it's a very strange Tosfos for two counts. Number one, Tosfos says, well, I'll tell you what he says first, and I'll tell you two reasons why it's strange. Tosfos says that... that the gzeira that we said you're not allowed to clap your hands, you're not allowed to slap on your knees or on the table to make, you know, in rhythm. So that was Shema Yisakin Kleshir. Maybe you're going to fix an instrument. Meaning there's no isser to play a musical instrument on Shabbos. That's the same isser as clapping and dancing and all those things. But the isser of the fear is the fear of tikkun mana, of fixing things on Shabbos. So we're afraid that a person's going to start playing a guitar, and then he's going to either tune the guitar or he's going to break off a string and he's going to replace the string, and that would be an isser doraisa to do on Shabbos and Yantif. And therefore, the Chachamim assered all kinds of music because they know music has a tremendous koach and it can get people all riled up, and then perhaps they'll end up fixing something or doing something problematic on Shabbos and Yantif. So that was the reason for the issue. So Tosfos says nowadays we're not such experts in fixing instruments, and therefore we don't have to be so machmir about this particular gzeira, and that's why people clap on Shabbos, and that's why people they bang on the table on Shabbos, and they dance on Shabbos, and they do all kinds of things, which the, it's black on white in the Mishnah, you're not allowed to do it. So that's Shitas HaTosfos. So the Tosfos, to me, is problematic on two counts. Number one, how often do we say that? We have many gzeiros. We didn't do away with the gzeira of refuah on Shabbos. We didn't say that, nowadays most of us don't grind our own medications, and therefore it should be mutter to take pills on Shabbos and to... Because we don't. When you go to the drugstore, they have ready-made pills. They just put them in a little pill box for you, and then they send them home. So they don't. You don't grind up the medications nowadays. But we don't say that. We say that once the chacham made a gzeira, so it's not. We're not such experts in what when the gzeira doesn't apply. And unless there was an official based in Acher Lahatiro, there was a Dover Sheba Minyan, Tzarech Minyan Acher Lahatiro, we don't do away with the Takanas Chachamim so quickly. So number one, why is Tosas doing away with this Takanas Chachamim? And number two, are we really not such experts? So granted, we don't know how to tune pianos. If you play the piano, generally speaking, you could be an expert piano player, you still don't tune the piano. You hire somebody to come in and tune the piano. Right, but if you play guitar, you know how to tune the guitar. If you break a string on the guitar, you know how to replace it. So we're not so far removed from the Yisur D'oraisa of fixing instruments, more so than they were in the times of Chazal. So nevertheless, it's strange Tosfos. But I think Rav Schechter writes in one of his Svarim that they showed Rav Soloveitchik a line in the Mishnah Berurah where the Mishnah Berurah quotes some poskim who say that nowadays. Nowadays that so few people live in a Rishus Rabban D'oraisa, so maybe the Gzeir of the Carmelists really shouldn't apply, and at least on Rosh Hashanah, you should be allowed to take shofar on Rosh Hashanah, you shouldn't have to be choshish that maybe the guy's going to carry in Rishus Rabban. So he said, no way, that's not, we don't just do away with the Gzeira because it doesn't necessarily apply to every single person. So he says, what about that Tosfos Beitza which says that you're allowed to, nowadays you're allowed to clap on Shabbos and Yantif? So he says, the Lulashin I think he quotes in the Sefer was, Allah Rishonim on a Mitztarin. He says, we don't really understand what that Tosfos was talking about anyway, but okay, once Tosfos said it, he said it. So you can rely on it, but to then take something which we don't really understand so well and apply it elsewhere, since that far, whatever Tosfos said was mutter, we'll say, okay, it's mutter. But to then extrapolate from that Tosfos to somewhere else, that's already pushing the envelope a little too much. Yeah. Yeah, so probably best to just knock normally. I don't know if to announce yourself if you have like a secret knock, so maybe that would... That would not be a problem, perhaps, because it's not a musical rhythm. It's just a knocking.
Right, no, because if you don't have the rhythm, here.
Right, right. No, I don't think you have to dafka knock out of rhythm, but just to not drum on the door is probably the best thing. So I think the way the Shmir Shabbos Kehilchasa puts it, Halacha L'maisa, when it comes to the clopping on the bima and stuff like that, is he says that if it's for a dvar mitzvah, so then we're mekel, like Tosfos, but if it's tam to just do it, He's not such a big fan of it. So he says, if for Shabbos Miros or to increase the tefillah, so then maybe people are makel. But otherwise, that's why I see a lot of people, they clap with a shinui. They'll sometimes clap like this on Shabbos. They won't clap normally because also they're a little bit relying on the Tosfos, but not so much. So the dancing thing is also a little questionable. Dancing on Shabbos, you find a lot of times people will dance. So again, they're relying on Shita Tosfos, that is not such a problem. But in addition, there's extra room to be makel when it comes to what we call dancing. Because there's Yerushalmi, which says that it's not really called dancing unless there are times when both of your feet are off the floor at the same time. So what we call the yeshiva shuffle, where you sort of, bakoshi lean back and forth very slowly with one hand on somebody else's back shoulder, that's already probably not called dancing according to anybody in halacha. So definitely, if you watch certain rabbanim when they're ever coaxed into dancing on Shabbos, a lot of times you'll see they're very they look a little like Frankenstein walking back and forth because they're bedafka trying to make sure that they always have one foot on the ground at all times. So it depends on the person. But again, you can rely on that Tosfos halacha l'maisa that definitely people are makel. Yeah.
So about the two things on Purim, you have to have two brachas in the bag?
No, so you don't have to. You just have to have two separate portions.
Okay.
Right. So what we came on to this because of the whistling business. So it seems very clear from the Ramah that it's mutter to whistle. I can just tell you from the little life experience that I have that certainly European Jews hate whistling. They hate it. What?
My grandmother told me.
So right. No, it's a, depending on wherever you were, there's a different you know, Yiddishism as to why whistling is pretty much it's only slightly worse than a avodah zarah. I can tell you, you know, I've heard from many, many different sources of people who are otherwise, a certain Rosh Hashiva I just found out also, he had this hakpada, you know, I don't want to name names because I don't know if it's official, whatever, that I'm 100% accurate, but I've heard various hearsay stories that a certain very famous Talmud Chacham in the New York area used to always say whenever he would hear, he'd say, a yid pfeif nisht, Jew doesn't whistle. You know, it's and another current Rosh Yeshiva of a different place who I know him a little bit, and I know he's generally very laid back personality. And when somebody in the shir one time said something, and one of the guys in the shir just went like, not even like to whistle a tune, just and he stopped and he says, a Jew doesn't whistle. He said he was very anti the whistling. So again, it's something which built into the Jewish fabric of the Jewish folklore, we're not so into whistling, but there's no actual halacha against it. Yeah.
It's because the Christians whistle in church. Same reason why Ashkenazim don't wear white stripes talisim, because the Catholic priests wore a talis with white stripes.
Jews don't wear white stripes talis?
You know, like the Sephardis wear?
Yeah.
Like, I think the Ashkenazim abolished it. They started wearing like black and white because
of
Christians.
No, it's a zecher to the tchelis, the black stripe.
They forbade whites.
Well, I think it's also based on a machlokis between the Mechaber and the Raman, Ilchus Tzitzis, that according to the Mechaber, which is why the Sephardim do it, is that the beged and the Tzitzis are supposed to be the same color. But by the Ramah holds, they don't have to be the same color. So they dafka wore stripes on the talis, a zecher to the tchelis, because they weren't makbid that the beged and the talis and the tzitzis should be the same color.
So in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, the black will go away and it'll just be white?
Yeah, that's why a lot of people who wear the tchelis, they dafka don't have a stripe on the talis. They'll either have a white stripe or no stripe, because it's kind of silly if you think about it. You have a stripe, zeichel tchelis, but you're wearing tchelis. So it's not, that's why a lot of people who wear the tchelis don't have the stripe on the talis. Yeah. Okay. Any other suggestions?
Number 14.
Ashkenazim don't care about grammar and proper pronunciation. So I'll start with 13 for that one. So these are things that bother me because I'm strange. And listen, I admit that my kids all learned it this way, and it's probably the best way to teach it to little kids, that there are, you know, but how many letters are there in the Hebrew alphabet? No, it doesn't depend. It's an absolute number. 22 letters, 22. Right? Right. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Absolutely. Right? So let's count them. Aleph, Beis, Vase. No, there's no Vase. Right?
No,
there's no Kaf and there's no Chaf. There's no, right? There's no Tuf and Suf. What there is something called a Dagesh in Hebrew. Something called a dot that goes inside certain letters. There's two types of Dagesh. What?
Or Smatos.
What about it?
Asher.
Right, that's a mapik. That's another type of a dot that goes inside certain letters. Right, so they're all dots. They all look the same. But there's three types of dots. There's a dagesh kal, there's a dagesh chazak, and there's a mapik. Right, the mapik only goes inside a hey at the end of the letter. For example, you have the word isha, and you have the word isha. Right, which one? The word isha means woman, and the word isha means her husband. Right, so it's like an apostrophe in Hebrew. Ha'ish shelah. Right, so that's, but I understand why, meaning the Dagesh Kal generally changes the pronunciation of the letter, so when you're teaching little kids, you don't teach them that, because it's just not worth it. It's going to be an uphill battle. You teach little kids the right way, but okay, we're all grown up now, so we should realize that that there's only the letter Kaf, there's no Chaf. There's a Kaf with a Dagesh inside, there's a Kaf without a Dagesh inside, and they're pronounced differently, right? And this goes back to number 14. This comes on to number 14, where I wrote Ashkenazim don't care about grammar and proper pronunciation, which is a fact, but it's not a good fact. Now, what do I mean by that? So no, I'm not talking about how you pronounce certain vowel sounds. Meaning that, for example, the way you pronounce a cholam, the way I pronounce a cholam because I grew up in Kew Garden Hills, and that's the way everybody in Kew Garden Hills says a cholam. If I would have grown up in Washington Heights in Broyers, I would have said a cholam, like the old German Jews. They don't say o, they say au, and Israelis don't say o, they say o, and Lithuanian Jews they say a, much more like a tsere type sound, and Polish Jews they say oi. So it's all, nowadays the Polish pronunciation has pretty much dominated even the Lithuanian type yeshivas, where they'll say oi instead of, but in Lita, if you go to the Mir, so they'll say Teure, but in Mir, Poland, they said Teire, they didn't say Teure, right? They nowadays, the Polish way of pronouncing the cholim sound, I'm not talking about that at all. That's just happens to be, not for me to say that one pronunciation is more legitimate than the other in terms of where you came from, how you pronounce certain vowels in the Hebrew language. But I'm talking about in terms of accenting the words correctly, I'm talking about accenting the words correctly, differentiating between shvas, Shvana versus Shvanach and things like that. So those are things that people are not. And like you said before, the Mapik Hayes, people, like you'll hear very nice Bali Kriya, they don't even bother to try.
What about the Sephardi height?
So the Sephardi, that's more of an issue of Masorah. I'll try to get to that next. So I'm not talking about Masorahs right now. I'm talking about rules in Hebrew grammar that everybody agrees are real rules. Sephardim don't care about Shvanas and Shvanachs either. Saying they read everything the way they want to. They say tshuva. They don't say tshuva, right? They say tshuva, right? So they don't care about shvanas and shvanachs either. But if you look, and you don't have it, because that way I get to make stuff up and read. There's nothing actually written on this paper. No, but so I started getting into grammar a little bit more when I was, this is a number of years ago, when I read this Rambam. So is the lashon of the Rambam in Ilchus Kriyas Shema Perek Beis Halacha Ches. It says Hakorei Kriyas Shema. I'm skipping a little bit. Sorech ledakdek baosios sov. You have to be medakdek in the osios of Kriyas Shema, and this is a lashon straight out of the Gemara in Brachos. And it says
you emphasize the zayin leman tizkaru.
Right. So he says vim lo dikdek yotza. But even if you were not careful in your reading of the letters, you're still yotzei. And now he says ketzad. Yedaktik. What does it mean? How is one careful in the reading of Kriyashma? Shelo yirapei achazak velo yachzek harafei velo yaniach hanod velo yanid hanach. Which means that when you have a word that's meant to be written with a strong accent in the first syllable, you read it that way. When you read it with strong accent in the second syllable, you read it that way. When you have a shvanah, you should not read it as a shvanach. When you have a shvanach, you should not read it as a shvanah. And then he says, "Lefichach tzarech litein revach bein advekim." And this is straight out of the Gemara, where you have to leave space in between any letters that repeat, like al levavecha, right? So the Gemara actually spells out each time in Kriyas Shema it comes up that there's a letter that ends one word and begins the next word. So you have to dafka leave a little bit of a space in between when you're pronouncing the words. So that's what the Gemara specifically says. The Raivan on this Rambam says, I don't know where the Rambam is getting this from. I don't know where the Rambam says you have to be makbid to accent the words correctly and you have to say vishvaz correctly. So it says, the only thing the Gemara says is that you have to read the words clearly and separate between the letters that are. So he says he doesn't think the Rambam is right about the shvaz and about the accents, etc. However, halacha lemaisa, if you look in the Shulchan Aruch, Simen Samech Aleph Sivchav Gimel, he quotes straight from the Rambam, does not paskin like the Ravid, the Rama doesn't argue. It says, Tzarech ledakti shelo yirafei achazek velo yachzek harafei velo yaniach hanad velo yonid anoch. And you have to say your shvaz correctly, and then the Mishnah Berurah here in Sifkat Lamed Vos, you say, all right, that's the Shulchan Aruch. He was a Sephardi living in the 1500s. He cared about grammar, but we from Ashkenazim, we don't care about grammar. So the Mishnah Berurah, I think, kuli amalo pligi that the Mishnah Berurah was a from Ashkenazi. So the Chafetz Chaim was known as a from person. So he goes on and he explains exactly. What's what? Is shvanech tef? He explains what's a shvanach, what's a shvanah. How do you know when to read one and not the other? He gives you the mnemonic device pituche chotam, right? right? That's the in Parshas Tetzaveh. They describe certain etchings on some of the kelim as a pituchei chotam. So he says those vowel sounds are vowel sounds that get a shva na directly after. And there's a few different rules when it comes to shvas. It's something you have to get used to. But l'maisa, this is the psak of the Shulchan Aruch. It's the psak of the Mishnah Brura that you're supposed to read the shvas correctly. You're supposed to accent the words correctly, and this is something which has fallen very far out of favor from mainstream Jewry. But if you look in Rashi on Chumash, you read Rashi on the Torah, I'd say 1/6, 1/10, I don't know, something less than a quarter of Rashi on the Torah, but a solid percentage of Rashi on the Torah are grammar based comments. He discusses why this nikud has to be like this, why you're supposed to pronounce, which way you're supposed to accent the word. Says it, and sometimes it really changes the meaning of the word when you accent it incorrectly. Here and there, well, you see the different Rashi stresses in certain places the difference between ba'a and ba'a, right? One means she is coming, and one means she already came, right? That's, it says by Rachel two different times. One time it says she is coming, and then it says that she already came. And if you read it wrong, then you were not yotzei that week's Kriya Satara, because you actually said the wrong word, and it's a different word. And there are a lot of examples like that, but whatever, there's it happens. So it's something to be aware of, and I just thought to suggest why it is that grammar has become so out of style. First of all, because it's boring. I'll admit it, even though I kind of like it, it's pretty boring. And we don't have time for the boring parts of Avodas Hashem. We only want to do the interesting parts. And also because there was a big fight in the Ashkenazi countries in Europe between the Haskalah and the Reform and the mainstream from people, and some things that the Reform and the Haskalah, they focused on a lot of Hebrew grammar and a lot of these types of things, as opposed to the traditional yeshiva-type learning. And so the frum people kind of divorced themselves completely from the study of Hebrew and the study of grammar and stuff like that. And that's why it became so out of style to care about this stuff. I'll give you an example. One of the older teachers where I teach pointed out to me that when he was a kid, he was in a certain elementary school, a certain day school, and he said, in my day school, he said, it followed the old Haskalish type model, where he said, his lashon was, grammar was only, diktuk was only slightly more important than Chumash. So he said that, and his grandfather was a Hungarian Jew, from a Rav from Hungary, and he didn't want any of this. So he said, he opened up a Shulchan Aruch, and he showed me what the Mechaber says, and this is actually straight out of the Gemara, and it says, it says Hamedakdek Baosios Shel Kriyashma Mekarin Lo Isho Shel Gehenim. So he says a person who is medakdek, like we just read, a person is supposed to be careful when they read the words of Kriyashma, and it cools the fires of Gehenim. So he says, so what's the pshat? So he says, it's a pashut that every one of the balei diktuk is going to Gehenim. So he says, but at least if they use their diktuk for Kriyashma, so then it'll be a little bit colder, right? It'll cool off the Gehenim a little bit. But I'm just telling you this story because it illustrates a little bit of the feelings that some of the European Jews had towards the people who were so into diktuk. But unfortunately, and I say it really unfortunately because it's for the wrong reasons, that this fight is over. This fight no longer exists. Some people are still fighting it in many ways. I don't want to get into it now because it's too much politics. But some people are still fighting these fights that are just not meant to be fought anymore. They're over. Unfortunately, for the wrong reasons, the frum people have won. Now, what do I mean by the wrong reasons? It's nebuch. It's not because we're so great, but it's because the people who all used to do this are kemat all either not Jewish anymore or don't know what it means to be a Jew anymore. There's very few people still left who are, you know, into this brand of Judaism and still actually identify normally as Jews. So there's no more fight to be fought. So I think now that this has reached its conclusion, the frum people can start realizing that, hey, there's a whole area of Torah that we're supposed to actually care about, and we can sort of open ourselves up to it once again. You know, so I think that's something that we need to be makbid about.
What about the frum people who moved to Israel and started learning Hebrew?
Yeah.
they have to care about the diktuk?
So Israelis aren't so makbid on diktuk either. I'm saying they accent words correctly, which is way ahead of the game. But in terms of let's go to the next thing. So number 15 was the
your
pronunciation of Hebrew follows the school that you attend or attended. Meaning, I remember once upon a time I had when I was a counselor in camp. Not a different camp, but I had two students. One was a Svardi who went to South Shore Elementary School, and one was an Ashkenazi who went to Halb. And the one Ashkenazi went to Halb said everything with a tuf, and the Svardi who went to South Shore said everything with a suf. So I said, "You're a disgrace to your heritage, and you're a disgrace to your heritage." I said, "What's the?" So he says, "I understand. Listen, I don't run a school. I understand that you have to teach kids things in a way that's very black and white. And the kids don't have a lot of room for nuance in their mode of thinking. But it's really, people are supposed to be very makbid to stick to the traditions of the way that their line of Judaism pronounced the Hebrew language. And for example, there's a famous Ramban. There's a Ramban ala Torah, and it's quoted also in the Rabbeinu Bachaye ala Torah, where he discusses the difference between a kamatz and a patach, and he says that clearly the way Sfardim say the kamatz is wrong. The Ramban was a Sfardi, Rabbeinu Bachaye was a Sfardi. He did not change the way he pronounced a patach because he had a Masorah already going back for generations that they don't differentiate between a kamatz and a patach. But where do they point it out? Points it out by Avram Avinu. When he was greeting the three visitors, so it says, he says the words Aleph Dalet Nun Yud Imna Matzasi Chen Beinecha Al Not Tavor Me'al Avdecha, something like that, right? So who was he talking to? Was he talking to the Malachim, or was he talking to Hashem? He was in a conversation with Hashem, and then the three people came, and then he said, "Please don't leave." Right, please don't leave. So who was he telling not to leave? So according to Chazal, in the Medrash and the Gemara, so they say he was talking to Hashem.
Yes.
He wasn't talking to the Malachim. So they said, how did they know? So the Medrash says, because it doesn't say Nai, it says Noi. Nai is a Lashon Chol. Ado and then Nai is a Lashon Chol, and Ado and then Noi is Lashon Kodesh. Meaning it's Lashon Shem Hashem, and Nai is Lashon Chol. Now I don't think you should walk around saying the word constantly. I think that's still not a great idea, but so the Ramban says that you see clearly that there's a big difference between the way you say it with a nai and when you say it with a noi. So actually, I have a friend who, I mean, I know a lot of people who do this, but I have a friend who whose father is 100% in a Hebrew speaking Israeli type individual and says everything in a regular Israeli accent, but Hashem's name, he always says in an Ashkenazi way of pronouncing it. So a friend once told me why that is. He said when his father was a little kid, so he so his elementary school went to visit the Chazon Ish, and
Chaim Sver.
Sir
Chaim Sver also.
Reb
Chaim Kanievsky's father is uncle. His uncle was the Chazon Ish, right? The Stipler was married to the Chazon Ish's sister, but it's not that way. It's the other way around. Reb Chaim Kanievsky is the Chazon Ish's nephew. There's no question that that's the order. So So he went to visit the Chazon Ish, and he got on. So it wasn't going to say a shir or anything like that. So the boys all lined up, and I don't know what happened. He gave them an apple or something, and they made a bar eitz on the apple. And he said amen, and they shook hands, or they went, you know, where they walked by. So it was his turn on the line. So he you know, picked up the apple, and he says baruch ata, and he said Hashem's name the way he says it, and the Chazon Ish stopped him. And he says, no. He says, you have to say every other word. You say whatever you want. You have to say Hashem's name like an Ashkenazi. So he said, okay. So I don't think he changed anything else. He doesn't do anything else like the Chazon Ish. But if you have a Maaser Rav where the Chazon Ish says, okay, so what are you going to not do it? So the Chazon Ish told him to do it. He does it. But a lot of Israelis do that, where they'll pronounce Hashem's name, Dafka, according to their actual heritage, and they'll say everything else in a regular Israeli accent. Yeah.
So my family's from Germany. I should say Neu or Nine.
Pronounced like an Ashkenazi. I'm saying the way Ashkenazim pronounce the Hebrew language. The different scholars have done studies on using like various Greek transliterations and things like that. I don't have any first-hand knowledge of this, but I've heard from reliable sources that that they've actually found from the three major styles of pronunciation, Ashkenazi, Sephardi, and Taimani, there are actually a similar number of Milus and Chesronus to all three pronunciations. There are certain things that the Ashkenazim got right that the Sephardim and Taimanim got wrong, and vice versa. There's certain things that Taimanim do right, and the Sephardim, Ashkenazim got wrong, and some certain things the Sephardim do right. So it happens to be each mode of pronunciation is legitimate to, you know, for those who follow it. I just wanted to share with you one, a tshuva. I thought there are many, by the way, you can look in pretty much every posek who writes a tshuva on the topic. Rav Moshe writes a tshuva on the topic, says the same thing. Many others say the same thing. I just wanted to dafka read it to you from Rav Kook. Rav Kook, in the Orach Mishpat, Simin Yed Zayin, he has a tshuva. So he says, in the end, he says, Nirin advarim debidiyeved ein shinuyeh hamivtoim ma'akvim. If you change your accent, you change your pronunciation, it's not ma'akiv bidiyeved. So he says, because we paskin dekorav alo dikdek ba'osiyosel yotza. If you read Kriyashma and you're not careful about the way you say the letters, you're still Yotze b'di'evid. U'bevadei kol she'eshev sharis levatei esatevos bevitui kazeh, af al pishelo nog eitzal akol azeh binyin zeh, mikol makom ino yoser meduk midiktuk osio she'b'di'evid yotza. Aval l'charchila, but l'charchila vadei chova hi lomer kol dover she'bikidusha b'shleimus habitui. You should pronounce it as best as possible. Umemela also lashanas as minaga kadmonim mi bitui libitui. And so therefore it follows you're not allowed to change your, you know, the earlier generations, the way you pronounce things. Each one of the traditions has specific things that they are careful about when they pronounce the letters. Right, and he goes on basically And he goes further. He has a few tshuvas where he writes this. He writes this that you're really not supposed to change. You're not supposed to change your traditional way of pronouncing the Hebrew language. And just to wrap up what I was saying in terms of this whole theme, that you're, you know, number one, that the grammar should be an important thing. If you're davening, it means you're talking to the Ribbono Shalom, you know. So you're talking about Kadosh Baruch Hu. So you can imagine if you go in front of a Melech Basar V'dam, and you don't have a good speech prepared, you just sort of wing it. You know, you don't present very well. It doesn't come off very well at all. A person shows up and they say, "Be here with the Melech." Like, so that's not appropriate. You speak, you know, if you're going in front of a Melech, you speak in a nice way. It's not a Hamish thing. You know, you get dressed up nicely, and you speak in a prepared. You enunciate properly, and you say the words carefully. So too with Lashon HaKodesh, to go in front of their Ribbono Shel Olam should be no worse if you have the opportunity to pronounce the words correctly. So what does correctly mean? We don't have the exact correct pronunciation of the Hebrew language, but we have our own familial traditions that go back, you know, predating the times of the Rishonim. So if you have a pronunciation that your family has been doing for years and years, and you should try to follow it. Now again, it doesn't mean ignoring grammatical rules, but in terms of how the letters are pronounced according to Ashkenazi tradition, according to Sephardi tradition, so it's appropriate to try to pronounce the words as best as possible, so that we present ourselves in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a you know as presentable a fashion as we can. So I think it's something to keep in mind. Yeah.
Also.
I think so. I mean, and the Rambam doesn't mention it by. Well, here's the trick. If you say a kamatz katan, so then the shva that follows it is a shva nach. If you say a kamatz, a regular kamatz, then the shva that follows it is a shva nach. So it does kind of play a role regardless, because. Technically, if you if you say Shabbos Kodeshecha, so it's not if you would say Ka like a regular Kamat, so it's Kodeshecha, but there's no such word. It's Kodeshecha, right? With a kamatz katan. So it changes the.
No,
you don't like it.
With the kof kadosha, it's with the kof.
Yeah, with a kof.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. So that's you know, so it does change things in terms of the shvaz. I don't know if that's you know, but it's kedai if you can pull it off. And again, it takes practice. It's not you know. I don't know. I don't know exactly how to best incorporate it without taking a year and a half to daven, but you get used to it over a while, over time. Okay, maybe we have time for one more. Or you want to call it one more? Okay,
one more.
What do you have?
Oh, yeah.
What about the bathroom?
What, no, number 20. No. Oh.
That was courtesy of one of my students. He liked
what,
that. He wanted to talk about that.
Into the bathroom makes it not kosher.
Okay, so this is something which is not clear in the post-kim. One of my students was very into this one, so I included it on the list. So I have here a... What?
Can't say the bracha in the bathroom.
No, you definitely shouldn't say brachas in the bathroom. But the question is, what's the status of the food that was brought into the bathroom? So I'll read you a tshuva. So this is something which is a little bit debated, and it depends also which posek you learn on this stuff. So I'll read a little bit of a tshuva from the Minchas Yitzchak. Minchas Yitzchak was the leading rav of the Bedatz in the previous generation, not so long ago even, probably, it was Nifter probably about 15 years ago, 20 years ago, Diane Weiss. So he has Shalos and Tshuvos called Minchas Yitzchak. And so he was asked about this... He was asked about this question, and he writes, "Hinei lo yadati madachamira lechvod Torah Rabbeinu." He says, "I don't know why you think this is such a big deal." Ha'inyan shel ochlin u'mashkin shehuknus lebeis hakisei. He says, "I don't know what you make such a big deal out of it." Mehad yotim beis hakisei tzarach natilas yadayim. V'lo kein he darei adin yotim beis hakisei mavora b'shas v'shulchan aruch. So he says, because he was saying this, rabbi was asking him. The shaila said, "Well, in the times of the Gemara, when the beis hakisei was much less clean than it is today." Where there was actual excrement in the Beis HaKisei, like kind of like, I guess you could have the porta potties of today, were like the bathrooms of yesteryear. So the halacha is, if you would go into such a bathroom, even just walking in and out of the bathroom, you're chayav to wash until it's yadayim. You don't, but bathrooms of today, you're not chayav to wash until it's yadayim if you just walk in. Obviously, if you use the bathroom, you have to wash. But if you just walk in and out of the bathroom, you're not chayav to wash till sedayim. But in those days, so he says, maybe that's what... He says, if you look in Shas, he quotes the Gemara in Sukkah, Memvav, Bavakama, Yedzayin, Shulchan Aruch, in Siman Dalet, it writes that if you walk into a bathroom, you have to wash till sedayim. But the din of Ochlan and Mashkim, Sheye Asra, Aydeach, Nasal, Lebeis HaKisei, Ein Lem Shum Makor, B'Shas V'Shulchan Aruch. It's not found anywhere in Shas and Shulchan Aruch. So he says, it's not something to be made such a big deal out of it. Right? So he says, so he goes on, he discusses it, maybe there is an inyan not to do it, but certainly you shouldn't, it's not nearly as chamur as a regular din. Meaning it's not a din d'oraisa, it's not a din d'rabbanan, it's not found in any... So he says it's best not to constantly bring. You should not. The bathroom should not be a place to be bringing food. But he says to say that the food becomes us or even b'di'evit afterwards. It's very hard to say such a thing. Right, right. So you have a sink. So right. So whether or not our bathrooms even have a regular din of a beis hakisei is highly questionable. The Gemara discussed the beis hakisei de persoi. That you have the way the Persians used to have it, even in the times of the Gemara, where they had a constant running water, so everything would be washed away. So similar to our bathrooms, where you flush and there's no remnants. So certainly, you know, you don't set up a base medrash in a base hakisei even of our time. But whether or not our bathrooms, modern bathrooms, have a din of a beis hakisei linyan, these things. So in other words, what the Minchas Yitzchak is saying is that there's not even an iser. The Rabbanan to bring food into, it's not even a din de Rabbanan not to bring food into one of their types of bathrooms. So certainly it's not something you should be running around doing, but to our bathrooms is certainly much room to be makel if you don't have other options. But Lamais, again, so it's one of those things that becomes popular. Right, so that's really for, like I say, for Torah and Tefillin. Nowadays, we know Kedusha with the Tefillin with Arsfarim too, but the real Ikar Adin is not even for a bathroom, for a for a sefer, it's really for something else. But for our purposes, we also would try to put a double covering around Sfarim if you have a sefer that's going into the Beis HaKiseh. But food is not, that's a real din that's found in Shas and Shulchan Aruch. This is not something that's found anywhere in Shas and Shulchan Aruch. So it's not something that, you know, it doesn't have to become your personal pet project to avoid bringing food into the Beis HaKiseh. Yeah.
I transport the sacred Torahs around camp.
Right.
So I always put a toss around it. Is that because of a double cover?
No. I don't want to talk about transferring talluses because it's... I really have to figure out why it's mutter to transfer them in the... transferring sacred Torah, why it's mutter to transfer them in the first place. I don't really know why. So, but I mean, listen, you keep doing what you're doing. You're helping a lot of people. I know. But it's an inyan, it's a real inyan to discuss whether really the inyan is that you're supposed to go to the Sefer Torah, not the other way around. When it becomes impossible, so then we have certain leniencies that we rely on. But Lamaisa, I don't really want to get involved in the discussion about transferring Sefer Torah. Anyway, let's stop here. Maybe a different time we can continue. Have a good evening.
Baruch to you.